The first reading I've been asked to give today is from the New Testament, John 1. So if you'd like to turn to John 1, and it's verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." And I've got another reading that I've been given. It's from Ephesians. And it's Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him."
I need you all to quickly stand up. Pastor Trent says stand up. Yeah. Important thing is when you go to a place is to find your seat, right, isn't it? Because you go to a concert or you want to know where you're going to be in the concert. You want to know where your seat is when you get on a plane. Sometimes someone's sitting in your seat when you go and find in the plane, isn't it? Doesn't happen at church, but does it? No, I hope not. But it's always important to find out where your seat is. Where are you standing? Pastor Trent says, roll your shoulders. Pastor Trent says, move your head side to side, up and down. And Pastor Trent says, move a seat row forward. Pastor Trent did say it. Oh, yeah, come on, you can do it while you're standing and while you find your new seat. This is a helpful way. If you're up the front, it's a helpful thing as you find your seat, because then people that come in that are new, they don't have to walk all the way down the front, and it's a whole lot more welcoming for them. And it's actually good for you to find a different row. Park in a different spot in the car park. You know, you get in habits of doing things. It's good to mix it up a little. Thank you. Now, thinking of seats and you found your new seat, we've been thinking of stools. When you think stools, think Tassie oak solid stools, okay? We're not thinking of stools for a medical procedure or anything. And we're not thinking of stools like mushrooms you might find in the northern rivers. We're thinking of these ones and four of them. And we've been thinking about these stools being come see, come follow, come fish, go bear fruit. You've all got that locked in, haven't you? There's a little insert which will help you remember them. But those four, and I'll click on to our next one, which will remind you. This come see one is for those that are seeking. Come and see Jesus. We might call them the lost, or Jesus calls them those without him are lost. Then we have the come follow, those who come and believe in Jesus. And they're transformed. We just heard of a transformation story, Graham. Thank you. How Jesus transforms and he calls people to follow him. We're looking at that particularly this week. Then we have come fish. Well, that's the person who is working and a worker for Jesus and serving Jesus. And we're going to look at that next week from Matthew. Maggie will be sharing from that. And then our last week is going to be go bear fruit. That is about being a disciple maker or multiplier. Dave Cobb will be taking us through a little bit of John 15. These are four challenges which Jesus puts out to people. And he challenges them to move stools or move seats, just like I challenged you to move your seat. Well done. Most of you did it, I think. Well done. And this is a kind of a process that we're looking at, and it's a metaphor for discipleship using these four stools. And the metaphor comes from a book called Dan Spader writes. He calls it four-chair discipleship, or discipling, sorry. We're talking stools, but we're thinking on borrowing it from there. We're talking stools and thinking about progressing in our discipleship. And also, this is an idea in a book which came out, was recommended to us as we travelled the Evangelism Shift journey the last 2 years previous. So that's kind of where this has all come out of, and it's helping us define our discipleship pathway. Now, disciple-making, Jesus was into, and these four challenges kind of base, is where we're basing this four stools from, which I just shared with you, those four challenges. But disciple-making process, how would you go about making a disciple? That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? How do you go about that process? Because Jesus goes and prays one night in Luke 6, then he comes and calls his 12 followers, and then he goes and starts to teach them. A crowd gathers round, and there's a sermon on the plain in Luke 6. And Jesus says, when a person is, and this is out of Luke 6:40, fully trained disciple, he is like his master. And Jesus is on a journey with these people, showing them how to be trained and discipled like their master, yeah? How do you go about that process? Well, we've had a little bit of a go about it, and we're thinking about it, and that's where we came up with this diagram. This is a pathway which we came up with, a discipleship pathway. Our purpose is on about making and multiplying disciples. We have a vision of where we want to kind of be in 2020, and this is a strategy which helps us get there. How are we going to do that? Well, we've got five kind of stools. Can you see the stools? One's blue, one's red, one's yellow, green, yeah? We've kind of extended out the four to five. And the third stool, which would be fish, is the build and train kind of one. So that's kind of how it links in. And we're trying to work out how this works in our church life and a pathway in formulating that. Now, one of our life groups has been thinking about just labeling these chairs and a way of remembering. And I'm so glad one of our life groups came up with this idea of thinking of the F stools. Okay, not the effing stools, the F stools. So the F stools go like this. Follow along with me. Find. So they come up with find. Follow. Fish. And what's the last one going to be? Fruit. Good. So easy way of remembering the F stools. I thought that was so helpful. I think it was Mr. Binks actually came up with that in their life group. Easy way to remember. But thinking of this first stool then, and we thought about that at the end of last week, thinking about ministering to people on that stool. Come and see. I tried a little bit of it this week, just to get to know a couple of guys in my street, to get to know a Christian man. I said, come and watch the footy with me. It failed. Both didn't come. But I got to watch the footy with his son. And the Blues won. There's some Queenslanders here, isn't there? Yeah. The Blues won, and I got to watch that with his son. So that was a bit of a fail in terms of getting them to come and see and meet me. But I'll keep trying. Maybe it's come and see. I suggested maybe taking people to a movie. There's a lot of faith-based movies out at the moment. One of them that is coming out soon too is called For the Love of God, which is about a difficult topic which people often use as the crusades of not going or thinking about God. Maybe you want to take someone to see that. Come and see a movie. Come and see. It was happened this week with a girl who arrived on my doorstep. Haley was a young sales girl, American. And I started talking to her. She said, can I see your bill? And I said, okay, I'll get you. And can I give you this? And I said, have you checked out the real Jesus, the other Jesus? And we started having this conversation. She stayed long, and we talked about that, and she was asking me questions. And I said, you really should check out the real Jesus, apart from the one that you kind of think you knew from when you were young and you've left behind and you were brought up with. It was a great opportunity. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about two things. Sorry, I just went the wrong way. Just have a quick chat to a person next to you. You've got 2 minutes to do it, and I'll start praying when your time's up. But I want you to do this. Identify which stool do you think you're on? Okay, you work it out. Identify yourself. Where are you on? Which stool? And tell the person next to you. Secondly, which stool? Which story? Have you got a story of a come-see story that you had last week or just recently? You've got 2 minutes to do that. It's only a minute and a half now. If you're freaked out by doing that and you're new with us, tell the person next to you, I'm freaked out by this, and they'll understand and they'll talk. You won't have to talk. Okay, you ready? Go. You only have a minute left. Which stool? Which story? Go. Only 30 seconds to wrap it up. If you're shy, you should have said, I'm shy by now, and let the other person talk. And I'm going to pray as you finish your conversations, but you can continue those ones after the service. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the people that are chatting. Thank you for this congregation and the opportunity they have to share as they think about where they sit with you and the stories of invitations which they've had with people, maybe this week or recently. Father, help us to share these things. Help us to learn now from your word. Help us to see what you have to say to us and change us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we get into this story, I'm going to read this again in a moment, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to just give you a quick little bit of geography. As I travelled recently to Israel and Jordan, I want to show you a couple of quick photos. Galilee is mentioned in this. Galilee is up north. If you go from Jerusalem, which is in Judea, then the next region is Samaria, next region is Galilee. Galilee is not much like the desert, which is down south, but it's more green, as you can see there. That's looking over up towards Galilee. It's on the precipice of Nazareth, and it's looking up north. That's the region where it is. I was baptized there in the Sea of Galilee. There's that sea in that area, or that lake. The disciples of Jesus were Galilean. In Acts 2, it says, aren't all these men Galilean, but they're speaking different languages when the Spirit comes upon them? That's Galilee. Secondly, Nazareth is mentioned here as well. Nazareth is that hill that I was standing on, is in part of Galilee, but it's a little bit west and south of the lake. And here is a wine press. I'm standing in a first century wine press, which is here. They throw the grapes in here, they tread on them, and it trickles down, and they capture the wine. This is dated back to the first century. So, guess what? Highly likely that Jesus probably saw or was in this place. Nazareth, where he grew up, was a place where some people estimate 400 people. There are other estimations which reckons that's actually too much. It's probably more like maximum 200. And from it working out how many homes were there. Imagine if there's a town of 200, everyone would know where the wine press was, wouldn't they? Okay? Everyone would know where things are. And so a very highly likely possible place where Jesus was. This wine press is called a village it's a village project, and they've taken the farming back to first century times, and they've taken a meal that they serve you, which we had, first century meal. Great place to visit. Another place, on the same place, I got to meet Joseph. Yeah? I think Joseph was imitating Mary. I just wasn't quite sure what was going on there. But anyway, that's Nazareth. I tried out my tool work again, getting back on the tools and some of the techniques from times gone by. Bethsaida is another place we visited. This is mentioned here as well, and this is a fishing village, but also a farming village, because it's kind of in between. It's near the lake, only a little bit back, but it's further north as well, and it's more green area, so you can do fishing and farming. You can do both and complement them working together. That's three quick places I wanted to tell you about, because we're going to read about them in a moment, and let me tell you about some people. Andrew and his brother Peter, or Simon Peter, they're from Bethsaida. They're the brothers from Bethsaida. And you have Philip, well, he's from there as well. He's kind of the fourth follower who we meet in John's Gospel, because we have Andrew and another one who is unnamed, who were John the Baptist's disciples, and they start to follow after Jesus. And then you hear about Peter, who does, and then you have Philip. Philip is one of the 12. He's a very practical man. When it gets to chapter 6 in John, what is he doing when they're feeding the 5,000? He's trying to calculate how much food this would take to feed these people, Jesus. And he's the man who says to Jesus at the supper, show us the Father. He's not the evangelist, which we meet in Acts. That's a different guy, a different Philip, but this is Philip, the apostle. Third guy I want to introduce you to is Nathanael. Nathanael was from Cana, Galilee. What happens in Cana? Well, you get to chapter 2. There's a water to wine, right? Yeah. It's around the region. It's in Galilee as well. We learn from he's from Galilee because if you went to the last chapter in John, you'd find that he's on the beach with Jesus. And Jesus is feeding them breakfast, the post-resurrection Jesus. He's giving them breakfast, and some people think that's Bartholomew, one of the 12. You can work out whether you think that's him or not. I'll leave that to you. But here we go. Let's have a look at the story, and you'll be able to follow along those places now as we read it. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So he's left from down south, where he was at the Jordan. He's now going to Galilee. He gets to Galilee. He, finding Philip, he says to him, "Follow me." This is the second seat. This is the call. Philip would have known him and already probably known who he was. And Jesus now orders this call to him. And this is after he has spent time getting to know people. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see." First seat invitation, says Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, there we have it. And as we come to that reading, let's think about the first stool again, because we had that come see invitation there. But if you were here last week, you would have saw that invitation. Jesus says to Andrew, because Andrew has started following along after, walking after him, and Jesus is going to call him to follow him, but he's walking along, following along after him, and then they say to him, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and see," verse 39, chapter 1. Well, Andrew, he goes and finds his brother. What are you going to do? Find your brother? He finds his brother. What do you think he does to his brother? Well, it doesn't say those words, but have a look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. No doubt he said, "Come and see this guy." He brought him to Jesus. And then you have Jesus who moves regions then. He finds Philip and he says to Philip, "Follow me." Philip, what does he do? He finds Nathanael. In verse 45, Nathanael says, "Anything good come from there? What are you talking about? That's that small little town. That's that Nimbin. Can anything good come out of Nimbin?" Well, probably Nimbin probably does have good wooden stools and probably mushroom stools, actually. It's maybe not a good example. "Can anything good come from there?" Then you have in chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. And what's the woman? Well, she's met Jesus who's told her everything in her life, and she says to her community, "Come and see the one who told me everything. Come and see." That's the invitation we were looking at last week, stool number one. But stool number two is what we're thinking about and focusing in on today. And that is this, someone who has believed. Not only believed, has received the Spirit and been transformed. And that's where we're moving to, come and follow. Come and follow me. In John chapter 3, he'll say, "Whoever believes." What does whoever believe? Has eternal life. You know, when you get to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 says this is a new person. Whoever believes is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new person in Jesus. And this is a new level that he calls people to. Okay, you can't just sit in the middle here. Okay, he's calling people to, yes, come, trust me fully, follow me. It's taking a next level and it's a new commitment. In Ephesians, and we're reading through Ephesians because we're going to do that as a church, and the public reading of Scripture is a good thing. And so we're reading through Ephesians. It helps us thinking about it. If you've got to chapter 2, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, it says, it talks about being spiritually made alive when you meet Jesus. You were dead without him. Now you're alive. That's a transformation, isn't it? And if I took you to Colossians chapter 1, it's talking about moving from the kingdom of darkness to coming into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1, 12. Now Nathanael has had this belief and transformation. Verse 46, what is he saying? Anything good come from that place? Come on. Well, Philip says, "Come and see." He comes and sees Jesus. And he says, "This guy's the Son of God. This is the King of Israel." Jesus says, he's believed. He says, you don't just see that. You believe, but you'll actually see greater things. You may think, well, what are those greater things? This is just a little side. What are those greater things might have caught your mind as we read through that? Well, if you get through to chapter 2, what's going to happen? In Cana. Nathanael, where's he from? I just told you he's from Cana. What's going to happen at a wedding in Cana? He's going to see miraculous things happen, water to wine. He's going to see Jesus in chapter 2, and he cleansed the temple, and he says, "Destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He's going to see greater things than what you just saw, Nathanael. And Jesus there, referring in verse 51, heaven opened, angels ascending and descending. Jesus knew the Old Testament, right? He'd learned it. He'd memorized it. He's referring to a story about Jacob. And go and read this sometime. I just don't have time to cover it today. Genesis 28. Write it down if you take notes. Genesis 28. And read Jacob's vision, where he has a vision at Bethel, where he has an encounter with God. And at Bethel, he sees a ladder or a stairway a stairway reaching to God. And here is the promise that God gives to Jacob and in Jacob's vision. And there's a promise there of land and what he'll have and the place that he'll have. And he set up he thought this place is a gateway into God's kingdom, into God's place. And here is Jesus saying that he's going to be the opening. He's going to be the stairway. He's going to be the one that opens up the gate. He actually says that in chapter 10 of John, I am the gate. But let's think about this for a person who comes to know Jesus. They actually need a model, don't they? If someone who is transformed, they need to learn. They're a new spiritual baby. They need nurturing. They need to learn how to do the walk of Jesus, the Christian walk. And so we need good models. Now, children, grandchildren, how do they learn? They watch you and they do. And every now and then, they repeat it. And they put it on repeat for you to hear what you're actually doing. That's scary sometimes, and that's challenging. But new Christians need a model, and Jesus gives them the model. Jesus models for his followers in their walk and gives them a way to walk and to be a follower, his follower. This is a little acronym, Holy Spirit Power, which come to us from the power to change, the evangelism shift idea. And it's a little acronym which is helpful. Holy Spirit. Jesus was Holy Spirit dependent. He came to actually depend upon God's Spirit. The Spirit that gives him insight to know where Nathanael was. The Spirit that works through him to turn water into wine. The Spirit that after he is baptized, what does the Spirit do? It says it led him into the desert. He is Holy Spirit dependent. Holy Spirit power. P standing for prayer. Jesus constantly stepped out to pray. He models this. When I told you that story of Luke 6, he steps out to pray before he chooses his 12. He even goes to tell them a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. You want to know how to pray? This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. P for prayer. O, out of power, obedience. He learned obedience to the Father. Imagine as a teenager, you know how you get you want to do your own stuff. He grew through that. And when he gets to the temple at 12 years old, okay, he has his competing will as a young man, but he's learning the will of the Father, and he comes and does the Father's will all the way through to the time when he's learnt the obedience of the Father to, he says in the garden, what does he say? Yet, not my will, but your will, Father. Obedience. He's full of the word, out of power, that acronym, word. He knew it and he used it. He refers to the Old Testament constantly. We see a reference there in our reading to Genesis 28 and to Jacob's vision. He used it. It was on his lips. Someone's counted there's 80 references to the Old Testament in the Gospels, or around about that. It's on his lips at the start of the ministry when he goes into the desert, because what are the challenges which come to him from the devil? And Michelle, thank you for helpfully sharing for us today. And Jesus responds what with? He responds with the word of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone. He knew that. He memorized that. He lived out the words. It was on his lips at the start of his ministry. It was on his lips when he's on the cross. He knew the word. P-O-W-E-E is for exalting the Father. That is, he's pointing people to praise Jesus and bring him the glory. And so we see that in chapter 4 when, the woman says to the woman, in the future, people aren't going to just worship in this mountain or that mountain. They're going to be praising the Father as they receive the Spirit and follow him. And R, being relational, P-O-W-E-R, relational. Jesus was deeply relational and intentional in his time he spent with people. Chapter 1, here he is. He's actually investing in people, spending time with them, saying, come and see me. Chapter 2, what is he doing? He's getting to know them more. He's taking them to a wedding, spending time with him. In chapter 3, we have that explicit word, he spent time. In chapter 4, what's he doing? And just looking at those four chapters of John, he's actually with that woman at the well, taking time out. When other people wouldn't have taken that time out, he did. Spending time with people. Well, this all helps us think about modelling. And the word to use for follow is a Greek word, mimethes, which is a word we get what from? Mime, if I said mime, if you mimic something, it's a word we get mimic from, imitate. That's where we get the word follow from. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul will say to the Corinthian people in chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Thessalonians, and I want you to go there. Okay, Thessalonians, because we need some flicking, is the T's in the New Testament. That's how I remember it. 1, 2 Thessalonians goes with 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. All the T's are together in the New Testament. Easy to remember, right? Thessalonians 1, I hear the ch-ch-ch or the flick-flick-flick on your phone. Thessalonians 1, verse 4 says this. This is to the Christians in Thessalonica. This is Paul saying this. That's in the kind of Greece area. He's saying to them this, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with the power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. There it is. And if you jump across to chapter 2, in verse 14 it says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. They're following the church over in Israel, in Judea. They're imitating that church and what's going on there. So here's a question for us. Who are we modeling? What are we modeling? And who are we modeling to? And now the truth is, if you're a parent, you're modeling everything. Everything's on display. It's a little bit scary, as I said, at times, because it gets replayed back to you very animatedly. If you're a parent, a grandparent, if you're a niece and nephew, you're actually a model to them. You're a model to them whether you like it or not, but what, okay, are you modeling? What are you modeling? If you're a ministry leader in our church, if you lead a ministry, what is it you are modeling to your team? If you are a Christian in your family or extended family, what is it you are modeling to the other younger Christians in that family? What is it you're modeling to our church family? Because as we come together each Sunday, we're modeling things. What are we modeling about what we think about the word, what we think about prayer, what we think about church? And if you're a parent, your kids are watching you and what you model to them about, or a grandparent, what you think about the word. They're seeing, they're looking. What you think about prayer, from your actions, what you think about church. It is a challenge, and it's also a chance where we might think, I need to do some confessing. And maybe we need to do that. Forgive us our sins, Father. Jesus models is the one worth following, okay? The Jesus model. Are you imitating, and who is mimicking? And as we come to finish thinking about ministering to people on stool number 2 and the model that we are, for our last slide, you may have identified which seat you're on. If you're on seat 2, or if you're on seat 1, you've just come to kind of see today and you're looking at church life, I'm really glad you're here. And we love fresh faces here. We love people coming and seeing what we do here at church life and what it's like. If you are on chair 2, you have made that decision. You're a person on chair two, and there's a couple of people that I meet on Thursday night. A couple of boys get together and who are on chair two. It's great. It's exciting. And I'm taking them through. We just looked at this week thinking about what's God's story? How do we tell God's story? Thinking about creation, fall, our rescue, which we have in Jesus, and his restoration he wants to do. Just thinking of God's story that we can remember it and share that with people. Not only know God's story, but know our story. What it like was before we knew Jesus, how we came to know Jesus, what's like after. We've been doing that. I've been seeing them pray. And, you know, pray very timidly at first, but now actually coming to pray and feel confident about praying. It's a beautiful thing to be part of. Learning obedience even in difficult situations, learning that the Word needs to be central in our life, learning that we need to be relational and exalting the Father. If you have identified and you're on stool three or four, I don't know if you put that, you can put your hand up if you want, but if you're on three or four, what are you modelling to people on chair two and three? Well, hopefully you're telling them and modelling Holy Spirit dependence, about prayer life and your prayer life, about obedience, about the Word and about exalting the Father and being relational. Now, all that might sound a bit daunting and seem a bit scary. The good news is, thanks be to Jesus, he is the one who has shown us the model. And so we can follow his model. And thanks be to Jesus, he is the one who has shown us the way. It's not about how good we model. It's not about how dependent we are on making disciples or our ability to make disciples. Thanks be to God that Jesus has shown us the way and is the way. And how about we finish by saying the prayer he taught us together? And will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen to that. Finish our time because we're out of time, but we're going to move straight into our morning tea. And hopefully you can get back to sharing that story that I interrupted you on, of which seat you identify with and which story you might have got to share about someone come see. But repeat it with me before we go. How are we going? Come. Come. Come fish. Go bear fruit. And we'll do the F so we remember. Find. Follow. Fish. Fruit. Be fruitful. Go and be fruitful, my friends. God bless you.